Praise God. You may be seated if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the most significant and powerful verses of the entire creation story. This day is the day that stands out above them all. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in just absolute awe, in total abandonment of our own lives, our own selves, God, to worship you. So thankful, God, that you would move amongst sinful men and women like us. We're so thankful that you allow us to see the gift of salvation wrought in the lives of your people over and over and over, to see men and women who follow in believers' baptism as a testimony of their faith in you. God, we're so thankful that you let us be involved in your plan to reach the nations with the gospel. So thankful for what you're doing. And God, our prayer this morning is that you would speak to us from your word. God, you know better than I that there is no good that can come from me apart from you. I have not the ability to explain the scriptures in and of myself. God, I plead with you by the power of your spirit to speak to us. God, that you would speak to those who belong to you, who are believers, God, that their affections for you would be stirred up, that they just stand in awe, that we all stand in awe of you as we worship. And for those who are here today that do not know you, and the power of your resurrection, those whose lives do not demonstrate the gospel that was just preached through Rusty's baptism, that he's buried with Christ and raised to live a new life, that today, God, would be the day of salvation. Oh, and we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in advance. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've seen God create the cosmos in the space of 6 days. We've looked at those 6 days. And then in Genesis 2:1, the scripture says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Finished. Complete. Creation has come to an end. God has created it, and everything was good. So we've examined these 6 days of creation and seen that there's this formula to God's creating. Over and over again, you see God repeating these different statements. Over and over again, we saw that God spoke, and it was so. Over and over again, it says, "And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so." And then there was that refrain, "And it was good. And it was good. And it was good." And at the end, it says, "And it was very good." And then, following up each one of those days of creation, there is that final refrain, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, the second day," so on and so forth. As Kenneth Matthew observed, the seventh day is uniquely different from all the other days of creation. There was no need for those refrains, "And God said, and it was so." There was no need because God didn't create anything on the seventh day. There was no closing refrain at the end of the seventh day that said, "And there was evening and there was morning of the seventh day." There was no need because of this day there is no end. The seventh day is the only day where it is said that God blessed it and made it holy. I mean, that's significant. That's different from all the other days. And unlike all the other days of creation, you know, it say on the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. On the second day, and so you only hear the day one time, but when it comes to the seventh day, you hear that over and over again. 3 times it says, "And on the seventh day," "And on the seventh day." And as Kent Hughes said, the seventh day, it just stands apart in this solitary grandeur as the crown of the 6 days of God's creation. And it indicates not only an immense literary, you know, just craft, but it also speaks into the great theological significance of this day of creation. Not only its significance to the gospel and the centrality to the gospel, but to the ultimate destiny of God's people. I think it's incredible, mind-blowing, how we see the gospel jumping right off the pages of scriptures in the seventh day of God's creation. Look at verse 2. It says that on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And the first question that pops out of your mind is, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought like the 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, we were talking about how God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's more powerful than anything we could possibly imagine or think of, that he doesn't lose any power. What does it mean that God rested? I mean, is he sitting down on his throne and just wiping the sweat from his brow after the sixth day, crying out for one of the angels to go grab him a Gatorade so that he could replenish the electrolytes that are missing because he exerted so much energy? No, that's not what it means. Amen? He doesn't slumber or sleep. He didn't get tired. He didn't need any help. He doesn't need a Snickers bar. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. But yet here it says, and on the seventh day, God rested. Well, when the scripture says that God rested on the seventh day from all his work, it simply means that God's work of creation, it's done. It's finished. This does not mean that God stops working. We find Jesus in John 5:17, telling us about this. You know, it's the day where in John 5, Jesus raises up this guy. He raises him up. He's been laying by the pool of Bethesda for like 38 years. Everybody knows him. They recognize him. He's an invalid, always wanting a handout, always wanting help. Jesus walks up, heals the brother, tells him to take up his bed and walk. He's been healed, and even his sins have been forgiven. And so he's bebopping along with his mat because it happened on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees see it and say, what are you doing? They know who he is. Well, the guy who told me to get up, he healed me. I got up, and he told me to take up my bed. So here it is. It is what it is. And they become indignant. Indignant. That this guy had the audacity to heal this man on the Sabbath and tell him to take up his bed and walk. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That he heals somebody and what they're worried about is not like, show us who this guy is. We need to know this guy if he can do something like that. No, they want to chastise him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And listen to how Jesus justifies himself in doing this miracle on the Sabbath in John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. You hear what Jesus is saying? The Father has not stopped working. He has stopped creating. The sixth day of creation has come to an end. He still continues to govern the world with his providence. He continues to hold together the cosmos by the word of his power. As Kent Hughes says, if he stopped working, everything would dissolve into nothing. You would not have a breath in your body. Everything in this cosmos would cease to exist. Oh, how we as believers underestimate the great need we have daily for a loving and merciful God. Oh, how we complain and bicker and moan because we don't have this or don't have that or because this happened or that happened, when every single breath you take, it's because of the great mercy of a loving God toward us. Man, what a God is he who created. So even though God is still working, it is also true that he is resting. There is no evening or morning on the seventh day because there's no need for an evening and morning on the seventh day, for there's no end to this day. God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy. And to make it holy means he sets it apart for himself. He sets apart this day for the Lord. It's the day of rest. In the Hebrew, it is Sabbath, from which we get our word the Sabbath. This day is absolutely central to God's grand plan of redemption and his eternal plan for his people. You know, we've seen the first day, we've seen that the first recipients of the book of Genesis were the Jews. They've been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. They never got days off. They were worked very cruelly under their master's whips. So before they get very far out into the wilderness, they come to Mount Sinai and God gives him his commandments. And the fourth commandment, God said this to them in Exodus 28-11. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This day meant that God's people were to rest from their labors and remember their Creator. To look up into the stars and say, man, how marvelous and majestic and powerful is the God of creation. God is telling us that even from the day that he created. But it's not only that, it was also a day for them to remember the salvation of the Lord. Listen to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So do you hear that? Again, here is this day, and it's playing an integral role in the life of the Jewish people. Not only are they remembering their Creator, but they're remembering how he delivered them from their slavery to the Egyptians. You see, the point of the Sabbath was not only that they're remembering their Creator, they're remembering his salvation, which speaks into the life of believers today. You know, that's what we come together for on Sunday, to worship the Lord, to remember his salvation. They were to rest from their labors in remembering these things. He instructs them, meditate. Think about the slavery that you were in. Think about how, not that I just delivered you, but you think about how I delivered you in a mighty way, with a strong arm. I come and got you. I didn't play games. I declared myself to you. Therefore, the Lord God commanded them, keep the Sabbath day. But it wasn't only a day to remember their Creator and his salvation. It was also a covenant sign to them. Listen to what the Lord says in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 31:12-13, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, listen to this, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Above all, you keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I redeem you. I not only forgive you, but I make you more like me, more like Christ. This was a day that reminded them of the covenant that God made with them to be his people. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God, he said to them. This is a day that they would reflect on his grace toward them. They, just like us, should have been consumed in his wrath over and over and over again. Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments and they're down there melting all the gold they got from Egypt and turning it into a calf and worshiping it. I mean, think about the grace of God. And this was a day that they were to remember his grace toward them. This was a day that they would go to the temple and they would hear the word read. This is a day that they would celebrate and worship God, the Creator, and the God of their salvation. It was a day that they were called to join God in his rest. Remember, the Jews received the book of Genesis, the letter of Genesis, after they refused to go into the promised land. Talked about this last Sunday. God brings them out of Egypt, brings them to the promised land, said, here's the land, I'm giving it to you. Go in and possess it. Take it, I've given it to you. And they went in and spied it out. They saw that the people there were many. Some of them were quite large, and their cities were fortified. They had walls around them, seemed non-impregnable, like we can't get in there even if we wanted to. And they became afraid of men rather than God. And they refused to go in and take it. And as you can imagine, God wasn't very happy about that. Listen to what Psalm 95, 5 through 11 says. This is a song written to be sung on the Sabbath, okay? They would sing this in their worship service. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Notice that the psalmist is calling them in verse 5 to remember their creator. You know, that's what we just saw. He's calling them to remember the one who created the cosmos. Then verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, listen to this, do not harden your heart. You hear that? Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah. In the wilderness. What is he talking about? He's talking about this day when they refused to go in and possess the land. This is the day when they would not trust God. Verse 9, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, like they saw what I did in Egypt. They weren't called to follow a God that they didn't know whether or not he was strong enough to do what he was telling them to do. Though they knew what he was like. They knew that he was powerful. For 40 years, God says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And here is a very sobering verse. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This, if it doesn't already make you quake, just hang in 1 minute. God says in his wrath that those people who refuse to go in and possess the land that he had given them, those people, he says, I will not give my rest to them. Notice there that God doesn't ask your permission to feel okay with that. He doesn't care what we think. He doesn't care what they think. In fact, when you go back and read that story, you find that 24 hours later, they came and they said, oh, wait up, we've messed up. We're sorry that we did this. We'll go in and possess it now. And Moses said, it is too late. For God has spoken. And you're all going to drop dead in the wilderness in the space of 40 years, and your children are going to come back and possess this land. There was no commentary justifying what God did. He's God and he does what he wants, and this is his judgment. They will not enter his rest. And maybe you're sitting there thinking right now, well, okay, what in the world does this have to do with us? And maybe even chiefly, what does this have to do with Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? Well, it has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with us, and it most certainly has everything to do with Genesis 2, 1 through 3. We saw in the introduction that although God rested on the seventh day, that didn't mean that he stopped working, right? Our original parents, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they lived in Eden, and they worked before the fall. They were naming animals and cultivating the land and subduing it, and this is work. They're doing work, but yet they also were resting. How is that possible? Well, because they're resting in God. But it's also true, on that day when they ate that fruit, on that day when they rebelled against God and ultimately called him a liar and believed the serpent rather than the creator, God threw them out of Eden. He kicked them out of his rest. Listen to what he told Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. not going to be restful work anymore. It's going to hurt. It's going to be through pain. It's going to be through sweating. You're going to suffer until you return back to the dust. So before they were working in God's rest. Now that they're kicked out of Eden, it's not rest. They're working by the sweat of their face. But before God punished the serpent, the snake, the devil, and he said this, which words of hope came flowing out of, and it has everything to do with rest. He said to the snake, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he, the offspring of the serpent, Jesus, you're going to bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, you're going to bruise his heel. But he is going to crush your head. This is a promise that God is going to deliver us in this way. And it wasn't, it was certain that Adam and Eve, when they heard this, they believed that this was going to have returned them back to Eden, that this was going to bring them back to being able to work and also rest. And we see this even when Noah, not many generations later, Noah's dad, Lamech, Noah's the one that built the ark, right? Noah is, on the day that he's born, Lamech, his father, prophesied about Noah. And he said, listen, this one right here, in this one, Noah, we are going to find rest from our labors. Lamech was tired of working. He was tired of sweating. He was tired of suffering. Clearly, Lamech thought that Noah, his son Noah, would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent and bring his people to rest. But as we're going to see when we get to Genesis 5, Noah was just a picture. But the day came when this young peasant girl in the far eastern colony of the Roman Empire gave birth to a son. And his name was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, he grew in stature with God and with man. And one day, he began his ministry. He began to do all these miraculous things. And one day, he stood at one of their religious festivals, the Feast of Booths, and Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. He stands out there, and he says these words. I say them all the time because they speak to me. But even more so as I've been studying this. Listen to what Jesus said on this day. The crowd has swelled around him. Everybody's everywhere. And he stands up, and he commands their attention. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why is Jesus saying that to them? Why is he calling them to himself to find rest? Why is he saying that? Well, he's saying it because he's claiming to be the one that Lamech was prophesying about. He's claiming to be the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent and bring rest to God's people. Now, the truth about Jesus is that he worked. He was always working. He was healing the people that were sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He made the lame walk, the dumb talk, even dead people to come back up from the grave. He said those words in John 15, you know, that my Father is working to now and so am I. In John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. As he prayed in John 17, that high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus worked to the very end. And there he hung naked on that tree, bearing the full weight of the wrath of God in the place of sinners. We didn't take his life, he freely gave it. And as he hung there on that tree, the time came when he said something. He said, tetelestia, which means it is finished. The work that Jesus had come to do, the work the Father sent him to do on Calvary's tree, he bore every single drop of the wrath of God for me. Can you believe that? For me. For a sinner like me and for anyone who believes in his name, he bore every drop of the wrath of God for you. If that doesn't affect you and make you want to get up and worship God every single day, then you don't understand the gospel, because this is what it means to enter into God's rest, that he bore our wrath. When he said it's finished, he meant that the work that needed to be done to make Toby Jenkins right with God has been done. It's finished. There is nothing you can add to that. If you try to add something to that, you ruin it, because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. My heart goes out to those who believe that they have to work in order to be made right with God, because the truth about them is that there is not enough work you can do to make up for all the sin that you've committed against God. When Jesus said it's finished, he means it's done. You can rest in him. He has called us into his rest. He delivered us not from Egypt and that slavery. He delivered us from that ancient foe, the devil. He delivered us from our slavery to sin. We don't have to live like that anymore. He welcomes us not into the rest of the promised land found in the Middle East. He welcomes us into his rest found in Christ, the very rest we see in Genesis chapter 2. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I just don't understand how you're getting this. The call to worship this morning beautifully lays it out for you. Hebrews 4:3-4 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." See the connection that the writer of Hebrews is drawing? He is connecting the disobedience of the Jews and the fact that they're not allowed to enter into his rest with Genesis 2, 1 through 3. I'm not smart enough to come up with this on my own. I hope you didn't think that. This is God's word that makes these connections. But there's more. Listen to Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." You hear that? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." What works is it that we're resting from? Our work to be made right with God. You can't be made right with God. And if you've been trying to be made right with God through not sinning and doing all the right things, I can tell you right now, you are wore out if you've given it any effort at all. You are tired and miserable. This is not about a day off of work. Sabbath isn't about getting a day off of work and making sure you don't leave the lazy boy. Wives, do not elbow your husbands. It's not about that. Hear me, it's not about kicking back in the lazy boy. It's not about taking a nap. It's about a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know, even as a pastor, it is so easy to run yourself ragged doing things for God, you know, and doing ministry and preaching and sharing the gospel, and then get home and want to just plop out on the couch and just veg out. And I can hear him. "Toby, come away with me. You need me." And I'm going, "No, God, you don't understand. I'm so tired. I've been doing that all day. I've been doing that. God, I'm tired." And he's saying, "Boy, you're not going to find no rest in that TV. You're not going to find any rest in your wife and your kids. You're not going to find any rest on that couch. You need to get up and you need to come away with me. And I'll give you that rest that you so deeply, deeply need." And what happens if I don't go and rest in him? I become a miserable person to be around. Everything aggravates me. Everything makes me upset. I become very just inward. I feel sorry for me. You know, look at what I'm doing. You know. And he just stands there so patient and loving. Just come on. And I'll fix it. I'll fill up your cup and I will satisfy you. That's what the Sabbath is about. Those of you who are believers and you're miserable and you're restless, it's because you stopped finding your rest in Christ. And you're looking forward in all the stuff that you know will not satisfy. And those of you who are here today and you don't know Christ, man, my heart longs for you to know the rest that is in Christ. I know what it feels like to be looking for happiness and rest and satisfaction and all the wrong things. It's not out there. And I want you to listen to the words of Hebrews 4, 6 through 7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, talking about God's rest, and most, and those who are formerly received the good news, failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, listen to this, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer of Hebrews talking about this rest, pointing to the people of Israel. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He says the Jews, they received it and they were disobedient to it. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. Today, you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is much more glorious than the news that the Jews received as they stood at Kadesh Barnea looking over into the promised land. The news you receive today is that through Jesus Christ, God is inviting you into his rest. Today, if you reject him, listen to me. Today, if you reject him, it could be the very last opportunity that God ever gives you. And you can't sit there and say, well, he'll keep on giving me more chances. Well, look at the people of Israel who are used in Hebrews here to highlight what it means to reject God. They rejected him. And what happened? His wrath against them was kindled. And he told them, even though they came and repented after, like there's like, we're sorry, we repented. You shall not enter my rest. He can say that to you today. So today, listen clearly to what God is calling you to do and respond in obedience. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Augustine knew all too well that life apart from Christ was miserable and an absolutely exhausting existence. He understood that men and women, no matter what they do or how much they attain, they are restless unless they find their rest in Christ. And so I invite you this morning, I'm going to be standing up front, as will Nick. If you're not a believer, we invite you this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands that you believe on him. For today, you could walk out of that door and him say, you will never enter my rest. Today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And I know that there are some here today, I don't know their names, but you do, who are wrestling in their inner being right now over a multitude of things that may happen as a result of them believing the gospel. Oh God, I pray you overcome their anxieties and their worries, that you overcome their fear, that they see the beauty of Christ lifted up and crucified and resurrected in such a way that they are irresistibly drawn to faith in him. Oh God, I pray for your people to rest in you, to continually be miserable in the things of this world and find their rest in you. And I pray the same for myself. God, have your will and your way at this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.